this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. As we wrap up this message series, this Sola series, we're going to end with Sola Deo Gloria. What that means is that there is a reason, a purpose behind all of this. Your job, your family, your weekends, your vacation, your finances, your suffering, your retirement, all of it has a purpose, and it isn't about you. But honestly, we let this last thing on the list drop off our list so much of the time, and it turns out it's the most important one of all. So we've been doing this series at this time because today is the 504th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. It was 504 years ago on October 31st that he nailed that declaration there, and we recognize that today as the official beginning of the Reformation. He unwittingly started a movement where the church rediscovered these five key truths that they had missed during about a 1,000-year bad drift. And we recovered these truths, and these five truths are the things that we stand on. No matter who you are, if you're a Protestant, you stand and you build your life on these things. I don't care if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or an Anglican or Evangelical Free or Pentecostal or whatever you are, you stand on the fact that we are saved by grace alone, that we're saved through faith alone, that we're saved because of Jesus Christ alone, and all this according to Scripture alone, and it's all for the glory of God alone. That's what we are all about. And so we're doing this series because I think it's anchoring for us to kind of return back to this, because we so easily drift again. We so easily miss out. We so easily get away from these basic foundations all centered on Jesus Christ. And so I thought it would be very anchoring for us on the 504th anniversary of the Reformation to kind of go back and renew our vision on this, kind of restore ourselves to these five truths. And so we're wrapping this whole thing up today talking about Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. It's all for one purpose. Everything is for one thing, and it's for the glory of God. I like that. All right. I like the glory of God got one. Woo, way over there somewhere. Well, that's what it's all for, right? I mean, the glory of God is kind of a big deal. It's all through Scripture, you know, that we're all about the glory of God, and that my life is about glorifying God, right? In 1 Corinthians, it says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. That's a glorifying God statement that he makes. That's the whole reason that you and I were created. First blank on your page is this: I exist to glorify God. I exist to glorify God. I was created to glorify God. Every breath I draw is for the purpose of glorifying God. The reformer John Calvin said this, all of creation exists to display the glory of God. Look at him. Great Reformation declaration that we all stand by, the Westminster Confession, says this, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Today, popular Christian blogger Tim Challey says, our primary responsibility is to ensure that we are bringing glory to God through our lives as we use the gifts and talents that God has given us, and that we constantly submit our time and our talents to him. It's It's all about God's glory. God's glory is really important. It's evident everywhere, and we exist to perpetuate that, to show God's glory, to glorify God. So today it's my job to talk about the glory of God. And I thought to myself, okay, first question, what even is the glory of God? I mean, how do you define the glory of God? What even is it? I mean, I sure find us talking about it in Scripture, right? Isaiah said on behalf of God, he said, bring all who claim me as their God. I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. In Romans, Paul says, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. I agree. Amen. We all glorify him. But what even is the glory of God? And I started thinking about it. I started kind of trying to do some research, and I figured out that no one really defines it super well. It's hard to define. And I was thinking about it, and I think the reason it's hard to define is because the word glory is a lot more like the word beauty than it is like the word Buc-ee's. Does anybody know what Buc-ee's is? Who knows what Buc-ee's is? Okay, a few of us know what, I'm surprised, only such a few of us. Let me see that again. Who knows what Buc-ee's is? Okay, so maybe about half of us know what Buc-ee's is. I'm going to define Buc-ee's for you. I'm going to tell you what it is. When I get done, you'll know what it is. Buc-ee's is amazing. It's wonderful. Let me just tell you about it. It's a mega gas station, but on steroids. There's only two of them in the entire state of Georgia. They're both right off Interstate 75. One is in Calhoun. I haven't been to that one yet, but one is just south of Macon. And I plan my trip to Florida around the stop at Buc-ee's because it's incredible. Okay, so you've been to the Timbuktu gas station on Highway 5? It's a nice gas station. It's great, but they got two pumps. So they can service four vehicles at one time, but they got to be small because the two pumps are right next to each other and you can't get two big cars in on either side. Buc-ee's has 80 pumps. And so it's this gigantic, massive, the pumps wrap around the building. It's this huge thing, beautiful, nice big parking lot, lovely giant dog walking area off to the side. I mean, it's just a big, huge thing. But the outside is nowhere near as good as the inside. You walk into this big, giant convenience store, and it is enormous. It's like Walmart and Cracker Barrel got together and had a baby. It is amazing. On one side, you got all the snack stuff. You got the chips and the drinks and the everything amazing. I mean, it's huge, huge area. Like, you know, you go into the convenience stores around here, and if you're looking for the, I always get the sunflower seeds to chew on while I'm driving, and, you know, you get them on the end cap, and you get a few of them. But there, they've got all the selection all laid out for you to choose from. It's this huge, amazing thing. They have the cleanest bathrooms you've ever been in. And at busy times when the bathrooms all clog up, they have attendants that stand there and help you find the empty stall. It's really, really amazing. On the other side, you got the store side, and they've got everything in the store from dishes to coffee mugs. They got home decorations. They got dishes. They got sporting goods. They got stuff for your car. They just got fishing stuff. It's just, it's awesome. All of the, I mean, you could browse around in their store for forever. And then right in the middle of all of it is the restaurant where they're making barbecue sandwiches and burritos and tacos, and they make their own beef jerky and all kind. I mean, just everything you can think of. It's really honkin' amazing. Buc-ee's is an incredible place to go. Do you see it? Can you kind of see it in your mind a little bit now? I can define Buc-ee's real well. I can tell you exactly what it is. But I can't define beauty very well. How do you define beauty? I mean, beauty, there's a thousand different ways you can see beauty. Beauty is something that you know it when you see it, but it's hard to really put your thumb on it because you see it in a sunset, you know, or you see it in a mountain lake or at the beach. You see it in the beautiful leaves this time of year. You see it in your child's eyes. You see it in a broken relationship that's been restored. You know, there's a thousand different ways, maybe a million different ways that you can see beauty but you can't really define it. Glory is more like beauty than it is like Buc-ee's. But Buc-ee's is pretty cool. And if you haven't gone to one, you ought to go. There's one over in Calhoun about an hour from here. You ought to go there. So I'm going to try my best to kind of explain glory, the glory of God. So bear with me, okay? If you're going to understand glory, you got to first understand holy. So above all, God is holy. Let me say it with me. Above all, God is holy. Yeah, he's holy. And you know what holy means. What's the definition of holy? What? I heard it. Set. Sinless. Okay. Yes, that's a component of his holiness. But the definition means to be separated, set apart. Yeah. So God's holiness means that he is not like us. He's distinctly different. He is unique among everything. He is holy. What it means is that he is infinitely not like us, and he possesses an infinite amount of all of his qualities. So he is infinitely sinless. He's not just good. He's not like me and you. You know, you and I, we're Christians, and so we're, you know, sinless. That means we're good most of the time. Okay, part of the time. Okay, there was that one time. Right? I mean, it's all on a sliding scale for us. But he is infinitely sinless, infinitely righteous is what I would say. He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely knowledgeable. He's infinitely kind. He's infinitely worthy, infinitely valuable. I mean, think about it. What's the most valuable thing you own? Probably your house. You know, if you own a house, you're paying a mortgage because you couldn't afford to pay cash out of pocket, most of us. So you're paying on a mortgage because it's highly expensive, because it's highly valuable. But it has a limit. I mean, if you live here in Gilmer County, it's probably not one of the most valuable homes in America. Am I right? I mean, it's probably on the lower end of the overall scale. Although, have you seen housing prices lately? So, you know, we have a concept of value, of worth, but he is infinitely valuable. We can't even wrap our heads around how infinitely worthy he is, because he's holy. He's set apart. Right? He's not like us. He is infinitely everything. And we have a hard time wrapping our heads around it because we are broken. Right? We were born into a broken world of finite resources and finite vision, and we can't see much. And so when we think of something of great value, I think of something that's very, very, very expensive. I think about a giant yacht, you know, that you could put 50 people on, and it's worth maybe, you know, $1 million, maybe $2 million, maybe $10 million. And I think that's really expensive. But that's God, that's got nothing. Nothing on God. We can't even wrap our heads around how infinitely great he is, because for us being broken, it's like we're born and we spend all of our lives stuck in a dark little closet trying to describe the brilliance of the universe. We just can't quite get our heads around it. He is not like us. He's holy. The prophet Isaiah caught a brief glimpse of God in his holiness. And we studied this passage in Isaiah 6 together over the course of 3 Sundays a couple of months ago. So this will probably sound familiar to you if you were here for that. But he kind of caught a glimpse of it, and I want to use something he says about it to kind of describe God's glory. He was talking about what he saw. He all of a sudden finds himself standing in the temple, and he's looking, and he's looking at God, but he can't see God, right? Because God is holy, and if anybody actually sees God, what happens to him? Yeah, dead, because that's how different from us God is. He's so different that all I got to do is come into his presence, unclean, unworthy, and end for me. That's how different he is. So Isaiah finds himself in the temple and he can't quite see God. He says the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, all he can see is the train of his robe. Not even his robe, not even his garments. It's the train that flows behind. It's filling the temple. So he can't really see God in his glory, but what he can see is the train, and he also sees these creatures that are flying around God. And they're these amazing creatures. They got wings and eyes, and they're covering their heads and their feet, and they're flying around God. It's just a bizarre scene. And the whole time they're flying around, these creatures are saying the same thing over and over and over again. Because they see something that Isaiah can't quite grasp. They can sort of a little bit get their heads around something that we can't see. So all they do is they say that these are creatures that can fly, dude. They're amazing creatures. Their voices shake the temple. And what they see compels them to just say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And what they keep shouting out is about God himself. And here's what they say. Over and over again, they just cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies." Now, these creatures don't stutter. They're not just repeating the same thing over again because they're bored. In the Hebrew culture, whenever you would repeat something three times, do you remember what that meant? It meant that you were saying that he's holy times holy. And he's not just that, but he's holy times holy times holy. He's exponentially holy. He's indescribable holy. He is more holy than human words can put into your mind. He is that holy. He's holy times holy times holy, infinitely holy. And so they're crying out about God's holiness. And then they make this statement. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his." And then they change the subject. Glory. He's holy. So the earth is filled with his holiness? No, they say the earth is filled with his glory. Why would they change the subject like that? I will make the case right here that they don't change the subject. I would make the case here is that what they are saying is God is so different. He's so unique. He's so infinitely other, infinitely better. He's so holy that we can't help but cry out. We can't help but show it off. We can't help but make everyone see it. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In fact, here's what I want to say. It's the next blank on your page. The glory of God is the evident beauty of his holiness. The glory of God is when his uniqueness, his holiness, who he is clearly seen. The glory of God is just God being who he is, and you and I catching a glimpse of him. God himself in Leviticus 10 says, "I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people." He's talking about the priests here, those who come near me, because in the old covenant, the priests were the only ones allowed to come near him. But in the new covenant, who's allowed to come near him? "I will display my holiness through those who come near me." You are a nation of priests. You have the privilege of coming near him. Because of Jesus, you can be in his presence. And you have been given the blessed opportunity to reflect his glory into the world. In fact, there's even a verse in the New Testament. I'm not going to hit it today, but it says that God can point to us as examples of his great glory. He points to us. He lets us be the reflection. He will display his holiness through those who come near him. So God's glory is when his holiness, when he is unquestionably, undeniably, undoubtedly visible and clear. When you walk away and say, "I was just in the presence of God." That's the glory of God. I've been there. And I'll tell you where I've seen God the most. It's not in some kind of big show in front of a platform on a Sunday. I've walked away and known I've been in the presence of God when I'm walking down the hallway in a hospital room after visiting people who had just been sick. I remember Barry Farlett, who passed away earlier this year. And his story was one of being in and out of the hospital all the time, in and out, in and out, in and out. And he was, I mean, I think I visited him for the first time in the hospital on his 30th time in the hospital. And you can't imagine what that must do to somebody. It just wears them out. So he's there in the hospital and he's had more stuff done than I know, and that's just on his 30th visit or whatever. And I walk in there and I'm expecting to go in there and have to comfort and console and pray for and love on and try to encourage as much as possible. And dude, that guy I got in that room, and all Barry could talk about was Jesus. All Barry could talk about was how good God is. He launches off and he's talking about this and that. And before you know it, he's like, here, honey, hand me my Bible. Give me my Bible. Then he's showing me verses about what God's saying to him and how God's speaking to him. And the dude is lying paralyzed in a hospital bed. And he's talking about how good God is. I'm crying and I'm worshiping Jesus on the side of a hospital bed. Because somebody right here under these covers with tubes coming out of him is glorifying God to me. Being the image of God to me. That's glorifying God. That's him unquestionably under. I mean, what's more powerful? What's more powerful? Tell me what's more powerful. God being seen in someone who's, you know, been blessed with riches and they got wealth and they got power and they got, you know, they got authority and whatever, they got everything they want. Every day is a sunny day for them. And they go, man, I have all this because of the, I just want to give glory to God. I mean, that's good. That's great. That's powerful. I love it. It's fantastic. But to me, what's more powerful, that story or the guy lying in the hospital bed with tubes coming out of him saying, I want to give glory to God? That's power. That's strength. That's the glory of God. That's where God is unquestionably, undeniably showing up. And it is a blessing and it's powerful. Man, if you've never been there, I encourage you to go there. Go to the hospital bed. And that's where you'll find him shining the brightest. The glory of God is all about look at him. Look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm going through right now. It's not about how good or bad my situation is. Just look at him. It's about saying it when the days are sunny, and it's about saying it when the storm is blowing. Look at him. The life that glorifies God isn't about being in the spotlights or having a microphone. It's just about saying, look at him. I know where I am right now. Just look at him. That's what it's all about. No matter if circumstances are good or bad, no matter if there's blessing or hurting, it's look at him. The psalmist in Psalm 19 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Can you look in the sky and see the glory of God? Love the sunsets, love the sunrises. I'm going to be gone for a week, and I'll be up in the mountains. That's where I go a couple of times a year on a study break, and I love being up there. I love it, love it, love it. Here's how much I love it. I don't set an alarm, but I wake up every morning before the sun comes up. I know, I'm weird. And what I do in this mountains, I'm up in the mountains, and I set my cell phone up every morning on the deck outside of where I'm staying, and I get a time lapse video of the sun coming up over Mount LeConte in the Great Smoky Mountains, and I'll get that probably four or five times this week, and it's beautiful, and I can look in the skies, the heavens, and I can see the glory of God. But it's not just when things are good and beautiful, right? This week, NASA noticed that the sun had a X-class solar flare. Do you know what that is? It's bad news. An X-class solar flare is one that can dramatically affect the Earth. Thankfully, this was an X1 level thing. You know, think of the Richter scale, and the higher the number, the worse it is. So this was a 1 on the X level of solar flares, and it crashed. The solar flare is a bunch of charged particles that come flaring out of the sun from a sunspot, and they crash into the earth. And they did so last night. And if you were out, you might have noticed that the aurora borealis was visible here. Here. That's how powerful that is on an X1 level solar flare. Amazing. And you can look in the heavens and you can see the glory of God. But guess what? By the time that X-class solar flare, if it had been bigger, if it had been an X3 or an X4, it probably would have done damage. It would have wiped out a bunch of satellites. It might have disrupted communications. Could have even burned out your electronic devices. I mean, like all of them. Your TVs, your cell phones, your cars. It could really wreak a lot of havoc on us bad. Not only do the heavens proclaim the glory of God and display his craftsmanship, but they can also reveal how fragile we really are compared to how big he is. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. God is not like us. He is infinitely righteous, infinitely perfect, infinitely wise, infinitely gracious, infinitely loving, infinitely powerful. Look at him. Look at him. Catch a glimpse of him. He is worthy of all glory. Right? He is worthy of all of our praise. He himself tells us this in the very first 2 of the 10 commandments. Do you remember what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other gods than me. There are no other gods. No other gods. Not your cell phone. Not your new, big, beautiful truck. Not your house. Not even your spouse or your kids. Not even your grandkids. No other gods before me. I get all of the glory. Second commandment is kind of like it. He says this in the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. No idols. Don't make an idol. You don't worship things. You worship me. You don't worship them. You worship me. In fact, he goes on and he says this. I don't think I've got it on the screen. He says this, you shall not bow down to idols. You shall serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God said, I'm jealous for glory. I want it all. It's all for me. Not for the things, not for the people, not for the other gods. It's me. It's all mine. I want it. I demand it all. And I know this strikes some people pretty badly. They hear that and they're like, okay, really? Ego trip much, God? Really? I mean, come on, God. Are seriously? Do you narcissistic much? Seriously? You're a jealous God? That sounds petty. That sounds insecure. Sounds like you're scared of something. But that's not what God is saying at all. I mean, for us, jealousy, for us, you and I have jealousy, and jealousy is born of sin. It is sin in us. But remember, God is not like us. Remember? He's holy. He has a holy, maybe we would say a sanctified jealousy, a holy jealousy. And so his jealousy is right. He's saying that I demand it all because who else deserves the glory? Who else spoke all the stars into place? Who else made the earth and everything? Who else painted that sunset? Who else made that mountain lake? Who else created all the animals and the fish? Who else put you here and formed you in your mother's womb and knew you before you even knew yourself? Who else knows how many hairs are on your head? Who else is deserving of the glory? So God says, I'm jealous. It's all mine. It belongs to me. And I know some people say, yeah, but God really loves me. Shouldn't he want me to be happy? Shouldn't he give me what I want? Shouldn't I get my way? Shouldn't I have all the stuffs, you know, to make me happy? I mean, if God really loves me, he'd want me to have that bigger truck. He'd want me to have that newer house. He'd want me to have that younger wife, that better looking husband. You know, he'd want me to be happy here. And I just want to be clear. I want to be really, really clear. Okay, is everybody listening? Because this is really important. There's no conflict between God's glory and your happiness. They are always going to be inseparable. They'll be one in the same thing. Because when you give glory to God, when you find your happiness in Him, you are finding the only thing that will ever truly fulfill you and satisfy you. There is nothing else that will do that for you here. I mean, a lot of us can tell you, you can try. I mean, you can try to find it in the better and the bigger and the more expensive. You can try to find it in the substances. You can try to find it in that relationship. You can try, but all of it will fail you. All of it will fail you. You will only find your joy, your satisfaction, your fulfillment in Him and in Him alone, right? And if you try to find it in anything else, that's just a distraction. And it's just going to break your heart and let you down. Am I right? In other words, next blank on your page, God alone will satisfy me fully and forever. God alone will do that for you. He's the only true fulfillment you'll ever find. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that I had to figure out in this study. I'm so glad we're doing this because there's this thing that I guess I feel like I kind of knew it, but I didn't really have it clear in my head. And I learned this week as I'm studying this. I learned it from a guy named C.S. Lewis. I call him C.S. Honkin' Lewis because he's amazing. He's a 20th century Christian thinker, and he wasn't always a Christian. He was an atheist thinker for a long time till God grabbed him literally one day on a bus and made him His. And he went to being one of the most prolific writers of Christian thought, and he's got this great quote about how giving God the glory actually changes you. And I kind of knew this, but I didn't really know it. And so I've got this passage I'm going to read from one of his books, and it's kind of a little bit long. Bear with me, but dude, it's, you know, C.S. Honkin' Lewis. So I could probably say something myself, but let me let him say it better. Here's what he says. He used to have a problem with having to give God glory. And he says, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or of anything, strangely escaped me. I didn't get it, he says. I thought of praise in terms of giving a compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. He says the world rings with praise. You know, think about it. Not even in the Christian world. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers praising their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, of wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians. Not much anymore. Or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest, this is just so good right here. Look at this. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced and capacious minds praised the most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised the least. Dude, that statement kind of rocked my world a little bit. It's the people who are humble, balanced, and have a high capacity in their minds. Those are the people that are the praising people. Praise does that to you. But people who are small-minded, cranks and misfits, malcontents, they tend to praise the least. He goes on and he says, the psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are just doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us as regards the supremely valuable what we delight to do and what indeed we can't help but doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, Because the praise not merely, I love this, not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Dude, do you see what he's saying there? I mean, he's saying that you only find the joy that you're looking for in actually giving glory, giving praise. There's something about it that when you give it, it comes back around and it blesses you. That's why we wear the t-shirt. Three games up in the World Series. Come on. Freddie Freeman. All right, so, I mean, it's a big deal, and we love to talk about Georgia stomping Florida yesterday. Yeah, come on. We love to talk about it. We love to get together. Dude, did you see that game? Yeah, did you watch that? Yeah, did you see what they did? I mean, we love to praise what we enjoy because it gives us identity. You know, it gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of blessing. When the team wins the championship, it brings glory to the town. And that's the way praise works. That's the way glory works. When we give God glory, that's when we really find our purpose, our identity. It's what we are made to do because we are broken in and of ourselves. We know this. Our lives are nothing but a dead end because we're under the penalty of death for our sins, the sins that rob God of his glory and destroy us in the process. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, the King of Kings, chose to come to this world and express the ultimate expression of glory and of grace by going to the cross and taking the punishment for my sin upon himself on that cross and dying in my place so that he paid for it and I now don't have to. He paid for it and he died and he rose again and he gives me new life today so that I can live the abundant, glory-giving life that he intended me to, that he created me to, that will give me my ultimate joy and fulfillment. In other words, next blank on your page, the cross is the ultimate expression of God's glory. If you want to see God's glory, look to the cross. If you want to see him for who he is the most, just look to the cross. Because God has every right to wipe us out because we deserve it. Yet he has chosen to give us his son instead. It's the ultimate expression of grace and glory together. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not us. Look at him. It's not ours. Look at him. So he says, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen. In other words, God uses all the pain, all the suffering, all the difficulty, all the trauma, all the stress, all the pain. He uses it so that Jesus may also be seen, unquestionably, undeniably visible and evident in our lives. That's giving glory to God. He's the only one that can really fulfill you. In Philippians 1, Paul also says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, will glorify Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means saying, look at him. Look at him. And dying means I actually get to be with him face to face. That's a heart for glorifying God. I think that's the message that Bill Starley would want us to see. You know, we only had him from about 2017 on when he moved here. But I saw Jesus all over that guy. I mean, he preached better than I could ever preach, but he hated to use words. He hated microphones. He didn't ever want to be in the spotlight. But dude, that guy was always serving others in the name of Jesus. He was always giving away himself. He would tell you that he didn't have any gifts and talents, but let me tell you, he shared everything he had to show you and me Jesus. That's what he was all about. I heard the story from a bunch of people this week as I talked to them about the life of Bill Starley, and I heard the similar pattern. They're like, look, I just showed up to help. I heard they needed help. Someone needed to move from one place to another. Or I heard the handicap ramp needed to be built. Or I heard there was a big paint party somewhere. And I just went to help. And that's where I met Bill. Bill wasn't about the words. He was about the action. And he was about not talking about Christ, but showing Christ every opportunity that he had. Bill glorified God in everything that he did. That's what this Glow Jam tonight is all about. It's all about glorifying God. It's not about having a party. I mean, we're going to have a party. But the whole goal is to grab the hearts of parents and say, hey, parent, don't you want to be connected to something bigger and better than what you have now? It's about glorifying Him. Next week, we start Hope Tree. And it's all about glorifying God. It's about putting Christmas presents into the homes of impoverished families. And it ain't about Santa Claus. It's about glorifying God. We don't necessarily want them to have the greatest Christmas presents. We just want them to see Jesus a little bit clearer. It's all about glorifying Him. That's why we do what we do. That is who we are. The psalmist in Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I like the way John Piper will say it. He says that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. I'll say that again because that's really cool. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. When we stop saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. When we stop having that Satan talk, look at me, this all ought to be about me. Instead, we turn and say, no, look at Him. He is worthy of all praise, all glory. So my challenge to you, my question for you is the last blank on the page. The universe declares God's glory. Will you? Will you? Will your life be about pointing to Him?